Are you all sitting comfortably? Then I'll begin. I wonder if you like your job. I wonder if you're looking forward to Monday morning and you think, you know, I'm just, you know, I've had a good break and I'm just ready to get back in there and do my stuff. I'm really enjoying my job. And I wonder if Amos enjoyed his job. Well, Amos had the job of being a prophet. He may have had a different job before he started being a prophet, but he was called to be a prophet to go to a foreign country, well, a neighbouring country, and to give them some messages from God. And the messages weren't particularly going to make him popular. They weren't particularly going to be well received. We're going to be looking at five things that he told them they were doing wrong. And nobody likes to be told that they're doing wrong. I've got an appraisal coming up, and I don't like to be told I'm doing it all wrong. Five things that they had done wrong. And we're going to be looking at Amos chapter 3, 4, 5, and 6. So fasten your seatbelts, we've got a lot to get through. But I'm basically going to concentrate on one bit, but I want to give you the flavour of what's going on and what Amos was saying to the people. Five things that he said you are doing wrong. First of all, you are forgetting the covenant relationship. You're forgetting that you are God's people, that involves a covenant. It involves not just God being there to bless you whatever you do, but it's a covenant. It's got responsibilities. You have forgotten that. You have failed to repent. So the first bit about forgetting the covenant is in Amos chapter 3. Failing to repent, that's in Amos chapter 4. He talks about all the things that God has sent to them to kind of wake up the people and say, you need to repent, and still they have not repented. He says they have focused on the wrong things, and that's in the first half of Amos chapter 5. Then he tells them that their worship is rubbish, and that all that their ceremonies and rituals and finery is wrong. It is false worship, and that's in the second half of Amos chapter 5. And then he goes on to tell them that they are complacent and that it is fatal. They are complacent, too complacent. They are trusting in the wrong things. So five things he's going to tell them that they're no good at, that they've done wrong, that God's going to punish them for. So I wonder if he enjoyed his job. I'm not sure that he did, but he just felt that he had to do it because this was the word of the Lord. We're going to look firstly at forgetting the covenant relationship in chapter 3. And in verse 2 of chapter 3, it says this: "You only," says God to the people of Israel, "you only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will bless you. Therefore, don't worry, chaps, it's all going to be all right in the end. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins." We read in the Bible, and it's not just in the prophecies of Amos, we read in the Bible that God loves us as a father loves his son, and that he would want the best for his son, so he would actually punish his son if he did something wrong. "You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your sins." There was a covenant relationship. We looked earlier on in the evening service series at the book of Leviticus, and this is also in other parts of the Bible, but because we looked at Leviticus, I thought that would be most helpful to quote from. I'm just going to very briefly read from Leviticus chapter 19, which is something about the covenant relationship that God has with his people. Leviticus 19, if you want to follow it, it's on page 121, but we're going to go straight back to Amos. Leviticus 19, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must respect your mother and father. You must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make metal gods for yourselves, for I am the Lord your God. When you sacrifice the fellowship offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. It shall be eaten on the day you sacrifice it, or the next day. Anything left over until the third day must be burned. If any of it is eaten the third day, it is impure and will not be accepted. Whoever eats it will be held responsible, because they have desecrated what is holy to the Lord. They must be cut off from their people. And so it goes on. When you reap, do not reap to the very edges of your field. Do not go over your vineyard a second time. Leave it for the poor. God's covenant relationship. And we shall see this phrase, I am the Lord your God, was very important to Amos. There was this covenant relationship. Amos chapter 3. Hear this word, people of Israel, the word the Lord has spoken against you, against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for your sins. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Does a lion roar in the thicket when it has no prey? Does it growl in its den when it has caught nothing? Does a bird swoop down to a trap on the ground when no bait is there? Does a trap spring up from the ground if it has not caught anything? When a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? I think that's why Amos was there. Who can but prophesy? Because the lion has roared. The sovereign Lord has spoken. He felt he just had to do it. God, whom he loved and worshipped, God, who was the ruler of the whole universe, God Almighty, the sovereign Lord, had spoken. It was up to him to pass that message on. That was what Amos was doing, and he was reminding the people of the covenant relationship. They had forgotten the covenant relationship. That's the message of Amos chapter 3. For reasons that I hope will come clear later on, I'm now going to jump to Amos chapter 6. And Amos chapter 6 is about this false complacency, this feeling that they were going to be all right just because they were the people of Israel. They were descended from the chosen ones, from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They were going to be all right. Thank you very much. They had this fatal complacency. This is page 922. They felt that they were safe. Their prestige was going to spare them because of who they were and their background and their credentials. Their possessions, their wealth, their material prosperity, their economy, that was going to be all right. And their power, their allegiances, their political connections and so on, they were going to be all right. In the time of Amos, there was a big power, a superpower in the world. But they didn't really worry about that. They thought they were going to be all right. They were going to keep in with a few pals here and there. They were going to trust in their own power, their economy, their prestige. And Amos said, this is a fatal complacency. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation to whom the people of Israel come. go to Calneh and look at it. Go from there to Great Hamath and then go down to Gath in Philistia. Are they better off than your two kingdoms? Is their land larger than yours? You put off the day of disaster and bring near a reign of terror. When I read that, it sounds like he's saying the opposite thing. You put off the day of disaster and bring near a reign of terror. But when I've thought about it, I think what it's trying to say is, you keep saying, there's no problem, we won't have a disaster. I'm kind of reminded of the Greeks, you know. It doesn't matter. Yeah, the debt's due at the end of June, but we'll put it off. And by putting off the day of disaster, they have actually brought near the judgment upon them. They've brought near the day of terror because they've just put off doing anything about it. And in a way, that has made things worse. It has brought near the day of terror. You lie on beds adorned with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. The Sovereign Lord has sworn by himself, the Lord Almighty declares, I abhor the pride of Jacob and detest his fortresses. I will deliver up the city and everything in it. If 10 people are left in one house, they too will die. And if the relative who comes to carry the bodies out of the house to burn them asks anyone who might be hiding there, is anyone else with you? And he says, no. Then he will go on to say, hush, we must not mention the name of the Lord. For the Lord has given the command, and he will smash the great house into pieces and the small house into bits. This is a message that Amos brought of fatal complacency. So he had this message to give, the message of forgetting the covenant, and you have become fatally complacent. And now, jumping back to the second thing on the screen there, to Amos chapter 4. We have a look at what it says in Amos chapter 4. You have failed to repent. You have failed to repent in Amos chapter 4. If I just go back again to Leviticus, this time to Leviticus chapter 26, we read some of the things that Amos was very much aware of and that the people of Israel seem to have forgotten. In Leviticus chapter 26, we have two sections. This is on page 130. Two sections. One's called Reward for Obedience, and the other is called Punishment for Disobedience. So Leviticus 26 says, do not make idols or set up an image or sacred stone for yourselves. Do not place a carved stone in your land and bow down before it. I am the Lord your God. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord your God. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season. The ground will yield its crops, the trees their fruit. Your threshing will continue to grape harvest. The grape harvest will continue to planting. You will eat the food, all the food you want, and live in safety. I will grant peace in the land. And it goes on, all these blessings that will be the reward for the people. And then from verse 14, but if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, then if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting diseases, and fever that will destroy your sight and sap your strength. You will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies, and those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one is pursuing you. If after all this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins seven times over. I will break down your stubborn pride. I make the sky above you like iron and the ground beneath you like bronze. Your strength will be spent in vain because your soil will not yield its crops, nor will the trees of your land yield their fruit. If you remain hostile toward me and refuse to listen to me, I will multiply your affliction seven times over as your sins deserve. I will send wild animals against you, and they will rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, and make you so few in number that your roads will be deserted. And each of these things, it goes on through the whole chapter, I won't read it all, about how God will send different things to the nation as a punishment for their disobedience, but always in an attempt for them to make them realize they need to repent and turn back to God. And this is what Amos was reminding the people about. So Amos chapter 4, I'm back on page 919. Amos chapter 4, hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. You will each go straight out through the breaches in the wall, and you will be cast out towards Harmon, declares the Lord. Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering. Brag about your freewill offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites. For this is what you love to do, declares the sovereign Lord. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain in one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards, destroying them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent plagues among you, as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you, as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel. And because I will do this to you, Israel, prepare to meet your God. A very awesome, striking statement. But Amos was trying to say, you have failed to repent. Shouldn't you have realized when these things started to go wrong, and you know that you are the people of God, and you know what it says in Leviticus, and what it repeats again in Deuteronomy, what it says throughout the Bible about a covenant relationship, should you not have realized that God was trying to say something? Yet you did not repent. And even though you got really, really nearly burnt, yet you have not repented. You have failed to repent. So you've forgotten the covenant relationship. You've become fatally complacent. You've failed to repent, and your worship is false. This is the second half of chapter 5. Your worship is false. I found a lovely graphic on the internet about something that looks like good on the outside, but actually is evil on the inside. And I think that represents what Amos was saying to these people about their worship. You make it look good. You have the right sort of offerings. You go on pilgrimages to the right sort of places. You sing the right sort of music. It looks good on the outside, but it is false worship. The words are empty. The worship is empty. So this is Amos chapter 5 and starting at verse 18. It's headed in the New International Bible in our pews, the Day of the Lord. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Now, it seems that people thought that the day of the Lord was kind of political and militarily going to be something to look forward to. Hey, just you wait to the day of the Lord. All those baddies, they're going to be gone, and we're going to be king of the mountain, and they'll all have to bow down to us. Yes, come on, the day of the Lord. And Amos says, woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness? I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings for 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? And God's saying, look, I don't need these things that you're bringing. You seem to think that I need them. You seem to be trying to worship me like the pagans and the heathens around you are worshipping their gods. They think that the more fancy the offering is, the more they're going to be blessed. God says, I don't need offerings like that. I didn't put in my word to you to bring offerings for that reason. If your heart is wrong, it doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside, how good it looks like on the outside. I'm looking for people who are right on the inside. And Amos isn't the only person who said that to us. Jesus said, the Father seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Remember Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw that vision of the glory of God on his throne, it caused him to repent and to make himself available to God. That's what it's supposed to be about. I'd like to read to you about another prophet, Samuel. I'm going to read from the Message version, so it's probably not worth trying to follow it in your Bibles. I'm reading from 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel said, so what's this I'm hearing? This bleating of sheep? This mooing of cattle? Only some Amalekite loot, said Saul. The soldiers saved a few back for the choice cattle and sheep to offer up a sacrifice to God. But everything else we destroyed under the holy ban. Enough, interrupted Saul. Let me tell you what God told me last night. Saul said, go ahead, tell me. And Samuel said to him, when you started out in this, you were nothing, and you knew it. Then God put you at the head of Israel, made you king over Israel. Then God sent you off to do a job for him, ordering you to go and put those sinners, the Amalekites, under a holy ban. Go to war against them until you have totally wiped them out. So, why did you not obey God? Why did you grab all this loot? Why, with God's eye on you all the time, did you brazenly carry out this evil? Saul defended himself. What are you talking about? I did obey God. I did the job God set for me. I brought in King Agag and destroyed the Amalekites under the terms of the holy ban. So the soldiers saved back a few choice sheep and cattle from the holy ban for sacrifice to God at Gilgal. What's wrong with that? Then Samuel said, do you think all God wants are sacrifices, empty rituals just for show? He wants you to listen to him. Plain listening is the thing, not staging a lavish religious production. Not doing what God tells you is far worse than fooling around in the occult. Getting self-important around God is far worse than making deals with your dead ancestors. Because you said no to God's command, he says no to your kingship. It wasn't only the prophet Amos, but other prophets who pointed out to the people of God, and still do, that it's not about what it looks on the outside. It's what's going on in our hearts. It's not about what we say we're going to do, but what we actually do. It's not about feeling nice. It's about doing what God says. That's what God is looking for. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So, you've probably noticed that I've been working towards the centre. We come now to Amos chapter 5 and the first half of the chapter. So we've looked at the beginning, we've looked at forgetting the covenant relationship, we've looked at the end about fatal complacency, we've moved towards the middle about failing to repent and false worship. And now we come to the middle, and I've done it deliberately because I think it's there, that's the way that the book of Amos is structured, to point us to the middle section. And the middle section is talking about focusing on the wrong things. You have focused on the wrong things, Amos tells the people of Israel. What does Amos think that they should be focusing on? If we look at this first part of Amos chapter 5, we see that it starts off with a lament at the beginning of the chapter. Hear this word, Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again, deserted in her own land with no one to lift her up. This is what the sovereign Lord says to Israel. Your city that marches out 1,000 strong will have only 100 left. Your town that marches out 100 strong will have only 10 left. And this section, chapter 5, verses 1 to 17, finishes off with a lament as well. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God Almighty, says. This is verse 15. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. So it begins and it ends with a lament. And then, also like a sandwich, we've got two sections that are talking about seeking God. Seek God and live to avoid destruction. Seek God and live to obtain mercy. Amos calls the people to turn back to God. And he gives them a warning. And he repeats the warning after he's given it. And can you see he's working up to a climax? He's introducing something and then he expands and fills it out later on. So what is the point of Amos's message? What is his focus? He talks about the power of God. The power of God in creation. Because God made everything and still holds control of the whole universe. The power of God in the nations. This is so different from the religions around Israel. Around Israel, they had this idea that you had, you know, the God of the Philistines, and you had the God of the Ammonites, and so on. They all had their own gods. And Amos was reminding the people, our God is not like that. He has power over all the nations. What is the point he's working up to in his message and building out from? The centre of this section of Amos chapter 5 says the Lord is his name. It's the centre of this part of Amos chapter 5. Some commentators see it as the centre of the whole book of Amos, because you can work out these parallels like I've got on the screen, where there's lament echoed by lament, where there's warning echoed by warning. This is the centre, not only of this chapter, not only of this section, chapter 3, 4, 5 and 6, but the centre of the whole book of Amos. And Amos says, you need to focus on the right things. You need to focus on the Lord. The Lord is his name. He is God. He deserves to be obeyed. He deserves to be listened to. The Lord is his name. He's the Lord, not just of Israel. Last week, John led you in looking at Amos chapter 1 and 2. And in there, he reminded you that all the people might have been very pleased to hear the judgments coming on their neighbours and how God was going to judge them. And they were kind of counting up 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Yes, he's going to judge them all. Isn't that great? But one commentator points out this. One may observe that the inhabitants of the nations singled out for special attention in Amos 1 and 2 could be regarded as Yahweh's subjects. Their territories were originally included within the borders of the land he promised to Abraham's descendants in Genesis 15. Those territories had been controlled by David and by Solomon, and ultimately will be included in the messianic kingdom envisaged by the prophets. Edom, Ammon, and Moab have common ancestry with Israel, so all of the groups mentioned could be considered connected to each other and bound to God in covenant. God is the Lord not only of Israel. The Lord is his name. He's the Lord of all the nations. He's the Lord of all creation. He's the Lord of all history. And Amos in chapter 3, he said, does a city get destroyed without a prophet saying this is what's going to happen, without it being what God said? God is in charge of history. He sends his prophets to foretell what the consequences of people's actions are going to be. He is the Lord of history. Things don't just happen. He is the Lord. So Amos's message was about five wrongs: forgetting the covenant relationship, failing to repent, focusing on the wrong things, false worship, and fatal complacency. Weren't they a dreadful lot back then that he had to tell them such a terrible message? And yet, are we any better in our materialistic, in our secular society, where we're comfortable and complacent, where our worship, it's so easy to focus on the wrong things? How do we avoid that? One of the things that I really love is the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Right at the beginning there, it encourages us to remember that the Lord is his name. Hallowed be your name. To give his name the right honour and respect. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Wanting God's commands to be obeyed. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. We're not relying, Lord, on our own storehouses, on our own power, on our own economy. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us, Lord, we repent. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. Lord, you're the Lord of history. Lead us not into testing, in some translations, but deliver us from the evil one. I think Amos's message is so relevant for us today. And I trust that as we pray that Lord's Prayer and other prayers, we can take that into our heart and perhaps lift up the one who is the mighty one, the Lord God. If you have a look through Amos, perhaps it strikes you that it talks about the Lord God, the sovereign Lord, the Lord God Almighty. We tend to think God Almighty now is like a swear word, but it's such an amazing name for God. God Almighty, the Lord God of hosts, in some old translations. Jehovah Tzavaot, or the Lord God Sabaoth, as we try and transliterate it. The Lord, the God Almighty, able to do everything. Let us lift him up. Let us not have false worship, but true worship. The Lord is his name. Amen.